Good evening and welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all in the house of God on this Sunday evening. Again, can I say, please don't rush off at the end of the service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. Again, I'd like to welcome our guest speaker for today, our brother and friend Paul Phillips and his wife Jan. Good to have you both with us today for fellowship. And thank you for what you brought to us from God's Word this morning. We look forward to what you're going to bring to us tonight. Thank you for coming. Tuesday night at 7:30, God willing, will be our church prayer meeting, and that will be led by our pastor, John Williams. Wednesday morning at between 10:30 and 12 will be our monthly coffee morning. Please come along for a cup of tea or coffee and a nice piece of cake. Also, if you can, invite a family member to come along with you or a friend, and you're all welcome. All the other meetings this week resume after the half-term holidays. Monday club at 6 o'clock, toddlers on Tuesday and Thursday at 9:30, and youth at Bethel Thursday night at 7:30. The Bethel newsletters for November, December are available on the table in the vestibule if you'd like to take a copy. As I mentioned this morning, the food bank was taken down on Thursday, which amounted to 47.1 kilogram, which is equivalent to 117 meals. And we've been told now we can start collecting stuff for Christmas. And if you'd like to see Sharon, I'm sure she can tell you what items we need to collect. And again, the shoebox appeal this year, we amounted to 39 boxes and monetary gifts as well. They were taken down this week and they were received gratefully. And we'd like to thank all those who contributed to that. The latest daylight newsletters, and there's other newsletters downstairs on the windowsill waiting for you to pick up. I struggle to read my own writing, yeah? I got an external notice. I'll read it out for you. Ebenezer Baptist Church, Autumn Special Services, and the guest preacher is the Reverend Phil Arthur, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Lancaster. Saturday, 9th of November. At 4 p.m. will be an historical lecture, Christians and the Great War. That'll be followed by refreshments. Then there will be a preaching service at 6 o'clock. And also there are services on Sunday, which are at 11 o'clock and 6 p.m. That will be on the notice board for you to read for yourselves at the end of this meeting. Next Sunday services will be at the usual times, 10:30 and 6 o'clock, and God willing, God's word will be brought by our pastor, John Williams. That's all the notes says. I'll hand the service over to Paul. Thank you.
Well, if you have a Bible, perhaps you'll turn with me to the part of scripture that we're going to consider together this evening, which is found in Luke chapter 15. So the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. And we're going to consider together the first part of that chapter, known as the parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. May the Lord add his blessing on the reading of his word. Well, if you have a Bible, perhaps you could open back up to that passage that we considered together earlier, the parable of the lost sheep, as found in Luke chapter 15. I want to start by asking you a question. Do you truly believe that you are loved by God. Truly believe that you are truly loved. Now, you may have a number of answers to that question. Your first answer may be, of course, Paul. I can't even believe that you're asking the question. There may have been a time in my life when I didn't know it, either through ignorance or rebellion. But since becoming a Christian, I have been truly persuaded that God loves me and I love him. And that's great. And if that's your response to the question this evening, then praise the Lord. Rejoice this evening that your confidence in God's love for you is strong. But you may have had a different response when I asked the question, do you truly know that you are loved by God? Your response may have been, well, Paul, I think so. I hope so. Or even, I'm not really sure. There have been times in my life when I was really believing and believed that God loved me. And there may have been times indeed when you have felt his love and known his presence close to you and known that presence in a very real way. But perhaps there have been other times when through doubt or fear or challenging circumstances you have wavered and wondered, does God truly love me? Well, if that's you this evening, then please know you're not alone, and it's the experience of many in the Christian life. Please listen in. I have something to share that may help. But thirdly, you may have been sitting there thinking, what a daft question. Why do I even need to think about whether God loves me? I don't believe in him, and even if I did, everything I've heard about him is cold, hard, dispassionate, and uninterested. At best, he is some benevolent Father Christmas in the sky, and at worst, he is vindictive, angry, vengeful, and someone I don't really want to know anyway. Well, whatever your answer this evening, I want to use the passage of scripture that we read together earlier to demonstrate to you that in truth, Almighty God truly does love you, whoever you are, and that he loves you with a never-ending, overwhelming, and reckless love, and a love that you will never nor can ever doubt or feel from any other source in your life. Now, Luke chapter 15 is very familiar to us, isn't it? The context is always very important. What's that saying? A text without a context is sometimes a pretext. But in the context, the Lord Jesus is about his Father's business. He is teaching and preaching in the towns and villages of the area. He is using parables and stories to illustrate so many different aspects of spiritual life. He is tailoring his messages and his stories to his audience. And he's doing this to maximize the understanding and their impact. He has people listening of all ages and all backgrounds. He is careful to make sure that everyone can hear what he has to say and can benefit personally from the meaning and its application in their own life. No one is excluded. Everyone is included. Now, Luke 15 provides us with three different but very closely related parables that Jesus tells. Each of them tells us about something that is lost and the lengths that are taken to find it again. We'll be looking at the first one, the lost sheep. But this is followed by the parable of the lost coin, and thirdly, the parable of the lost son. Now, the fact that Jesus deliberately illustrates the same principle with three different stories suggests to me that it's a very important aspect. He is concentrating on teaching. So it's good for us, isn't it, that we pay careful attention to the message and what the Lord Jesus has to say to us today. Now, as I've already said, Jesus is very keen to reach all types of people, and the opening of Luke 15 is very much a case in point. Now, the first point here is that tax collectors and sinners gather. The tax collectors and sinners gather to hear what Jesus had to say. The New King James Version says that they drew near to him to hear him. The amazing thing here is that all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him. Not some, but all. And there were lots of them. Tax collectors were despised because they collected taxes for Rome. But Jesus saw this as a great opportunity to teach that everyone is accepted by God if they believe. Now, during the time of the Lord Jesus, Israel was divided into various territories that were governed by the descendants of Herod the Great. But Judea was an imperial territory governed by a Roman procurator. And the taxes were very high. Wealthy Jews would bid for the position of tax collector and become even more rich by adding a substantial fee above whatever was owed. There were also publicans like Matthew who collected taxes for customs or tolls on imports. What's that expression? The more things change, the more they stay the same. Very much in the news at the moment, isn't it? The collection of customs and tolls on imports and exports, and merchants who came to buy or sell in Israel. The religious leaders especially despised the tax collectors, and they were considered unclean because of their contact with Romans. Their testimonies were rejected in court, and they were not redeemable under the law of Moses. When Jesus made friends with the tax collectors, his ministry was immediately under suspect. Now, what's interesting in the historical context is that tax collectors were despised even by the Romans. There were different classes of activity that you could do as a Roman citizen, and they were divided into two parts. There were those of the free men and those of the slave men. So there were free tasks and there were slave tasks. And anything to do with money was regarded as a slave task. But if you were an architect or you were a philosopher, they were the tasks of free men. There's a tale told of a tax collector of the day, and he says, and it says this: there is no one hated by a nation quite as much as an enemy collaborator. Tax collectors in Israel at the time of Christ were the leeches that sucked the financial blood out of the hard-working laborers of Israeli society and transferred it into the coffers of the occupying Roman Empire, taking as much as they could for themselves. Tax collector made a sizable living, but part of his pay was the derision, disgust, and isolation of his own community. In rigid defiance, he plodded through the condemning faces, the whispers, the threats, and rage, multiplying his wealth and the emptiness of his soul. It's truly remarkable, isn't it, that Jesus draws such attention and interest from people who are so despised by their fellow citizens. And despite their wealth and comfort, when compared with others, were obviously and demonstrably fascinated by the person and message of Jesus. Now, you may not be a tax collector this evening, but are you someone who feels rejected and even despised this evening? Is there a situation you are facing where, despite you feeling you are doing the right thing, there are those who are judging you and perhaps condemning you? Do you feel that whatever you do is the wrong thing? Is it causing you hurt and pain? Well, know this, my friend. As Jesus was interested and concerned for the tax collectors of his day, he is also interested and concerned for you. As he reached out to them in love, he reaches out in compassion and love to you now. Well, as well as tax collectors, there is a category of people here simply described as sinners. Luke doesn't elaborate in any way on the nature or type of their sin. They're accused of the sin they're accused of committing. He simply refers to them as sinners. It may be that Luke is referring to people who are publicly branded as sinners, people who are known to have broken the Mosaic law, not just the familiar Ten Commandments, but any one of the 613 Levitical laws the people are expected to comply with. It's likely that Luke is referring to the worst of these, known criminals potentially, and even those just suspected of crime. Either way, they're regarded as lowlifes, outcasts, and rejected by polite society. And perhaps that's how you feel this evening. You may or may not have committed any crime, but you know you're not as good as you want to be, not as good as you know you should be, not as good as others want you to be. You may have failed in something small, but you may have failed in something large. You feel condemned, unworthy, and unloved, rejected and despised. Please know this. The Lord Jesus reached out to such as you in his earthly ministry, and he reaches out to you this evening. So tax collectors and sinners gather, but then Pharisees and teachers of the law mutter. Verse 2 tells us that in response to this sight of Jesus gathering with tax collectors and sinners, the religious people of the day, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they mutter. Now Luke helpfully tells us what it is that they mutter. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, on the face of it, all they are reported to be saying is the truth, a statement of fact. They're just saying what they see. But the fact that Luke uses the word mutter suggests something else, something quite different. Now, the dictionary definition of to mutter is to speak quietly and in a voice that is not easy to hear, often when you are anxious or complaining about something. Well, there's definitely a sense here, isn't there, that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are not happy with what they see. They are definitely saying what they say quietly and in a voice that is not easy to hear, and that they are either anxious about it or, more likely, complaining about what they see. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Most likely they are saying it in a tone of disdain and disgust. How dare he? Is the real tone of what they are really saying. Now, Pharisees are members of an ancient Jewish sect, distinguished by strict observance of the traditional and written law, and commonly held to have pretensions to superior sanctity. We often use the term today, don't we, Pharisee, to refer to someone as a self-righteous or a hypocritical person. The Pharisees see Jesus and they are disgusted. They would never do such a despicable thing. Never would they be seen welcoming sinners, and certainly never be seen eating with them. They are pretentious, superior, self-righteous, and sadly hypocritical. Whilst they were good at spotting the failings and sins in others, they could not see the sin and failings in themselves. And the challenge to you and me this evening, my friend, is, are you good at condemning others? Are you expert in identifying who has and who hasn't been good? Are you careful to note where others have not quite matched up to your expectations or even have failed miserably? Do you feel better than them? Do you congratulate yourself that you would never ever do such a thing? Are you someone who sees the splinter in someone else's eye whilst missing the plank in your own? It's a challenge, isn't it, for us this evening? And my friend, we must examine ourselves. We must be careful to avoid falling into the trap the Pharisees fell into. A superior, self-righteous, and pretentious attitude, seeing ourselves as better than others. And we must see ourselves as God sees us. Yes, he sees us as sinners. What does the Apostle Paul tell us? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we are also the object of his wonderful, overwhelming love. And that's what we need to consider next. And this is the point at which Jesus speaks, verse 3. Verse 3 tells us that into this context, Jesus tells them this parable. The verse says that Jesus tells them the parable. He tells them. He doesn't distinguish between the contrasting members of his audience. He speaks to all of them. He doesn't favor one or the other, nor does he exclude any of them. This fits with what we have already found out about the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, isn't it? He has already declared that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that verse says to me, and I trust will say to you, that if you are a resident of the world, you are loved. If you come under the category of whoever, you are loved. His love is all-embracing. We've already seen that it was all the tax collectors and sinners who gathered to Jesus. My friend, you are included today. My friend, you are not excluded today. Come and gather closer to hear what Jesus says. Now, Jesus tells this parable of the lost sheep. And he starts to paint a picture in our minds of a lone shepherd, perhaps out in the wild country, with his flock of sheep. He is alone. Jesus says, suppose one of you. Now, Jesus is starting to isolate his audience. He is making his message personal. And this message is personal for you and for me. Suppose one of you. This is the wonder, isn't it, of the gospel, the good news. It is personal. It is for you and it is for me. And the next thing Jesus tells us is that the shepherd has 100 sheep. Now, I wondered, is there any significance in this number? Well, perhaps. The point here is that there are a lot of sheep. Now, sheep, if you know anything about sheep, they are notoriously difficult to control. And having 100 of them when you are alone is a big challenge. Sheep are willful and stupid. They follow each other and can often get themselves into trouble. They seldom see danger and need to be guided, corrected, and controlled. Now, I'm not sure whether this was an object lesson this morning or just confirmation that the message was definitely the right for this evening. But this morning, as we travelled up out of Llangattock, which is near Crickhowell, up 1,000 feet, I think, to Llangannada Moor, the sheep have obviously been brought down from the moor into pasture fields at a lower level. And there were a large flock of sheep in the field. And as we turned the corner, lo and behold, there's a sheep in the middle of the road. He'd obviously escaped from this fold. And I'm not sure who was more scared, the sheep or me. But the sheep sensibly stayed where it was, and we safely passed. And the sheep lives to fight another day. But the job of the shepherd is to keep them together, isn't it? And to keep them safe. There are many dangers that sheep face. Wild animals, poor weather, steep terrain, with precipices and rockfalls. Subliminally, perhaps, Jesus is reminding us that the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then the Lord Jesus tells us in the parable that the shepherd loses one of his sheep. We don't know specifically how or why. Sheep, as we've thought already, sheep have a mind of their own. This one has wandered off and become separated from the other 99. But more importantly, he has become separated from the shepherd. It is lost. It is alone. It's in terrible danger. It is exposed to risk and to peril. If the shepherd doesn't find it and find it quickly, it could be lost forever. And this is a picture of you and me outside of Christ. Our sin, it has separated us from God. The closeness and fellowship that Adam, the first man, knew in the Garden of Eden was lost when he fell into sin and rebellion against God. The consequences of Adam's sin were severe for him and all mankind's sins. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Without Christ, we are lost. Isaiah 53, verse 6, we are all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. But the shepherd searches. However this sheep is lost, Jesus goes on in verse 4 to tell us that the shepherd leaves the 99 in the open country and goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. This is a very serious search. It's not taken lightly. The search demands that the shepherd leaves the 99 that are safe to look for the one that is lost. Now, I'll be honest with you, I did struggle with this when I was preparing this message. Was it not irresponsible of the shepherd to leave the 99 whilst he looked for the one? But then I saw it. It's a wonderful illustration of exactly what Jesus has done himself. It was him who enjoyed the safety and the wonder of heaven. And when the call came to leave heaven on the mission to save mankind, it was he who volunteered to leave the security of fellowship with his Father, the closeness and the wonder and the personal nature of the contact with his Father, to come to this earth to seek and to save that which is lost. Isaiah shares a glimpse into heaven, into this conversation at that point. Woe to me! I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Almighty Lord. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched my lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. It is the Lord Jesus that endures the danger on our behalf. It is he who is despised and rejected of men. It is him who is condemned and flogged and crucified in our place. The iniquity of us all is borne by him, and it is him who carries the full weight of judgment for sin. He dies in our place. It is him who feels the agony of this eternal separation from his Father. He descends into hell as we should do. And then, on the third day, it is he who rises victorious, the conqueror over sin and of death and of hell. This is why the shepherd leaves the 99 to look for the one. It's too important that even one is lost. The love of God is for you, my friend, this evening. Are you the one that is lost? Are you the one who is in mortal danger? Is it you that needs to know the great effort that the great shepherd of the sheep has gone to bring you back? Is it you that needs to be saved? Now, when the shepherd finds the lost sheep, what does he do? Does he scold it? Does he tell it what an awful sheep it has been? Does he threaten it that if it ever wanders off again, it'll be in big trouble? None of it. What does Jesus say the shepherd does? Verse 5. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. The shepherd rejoices. There is such a sense of joy in these verses, isn't there? The shepherd puts the sheep on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls all his friends and neighbors together. He implores them to rejoice with him. Why? Because I have found my lost sheep. The Lord is most happy when he finds us when we are lost. It's at this point, when he calls all heaven to rejoice with him. Are you lost this evening? Do you want to be found? The Lord is searching. Indeed, know this, he has been searching for you. We looked this morning at this great plan of salvation, that God's elect were named before the very foundation of the world. Now, however old you believe the earth is, it doesn't really matter in that sense. But however long that is, it was before then that this God loved you and named you and started his search for you. The Lord is searching. He has worked hard to find you. He wants you to be found. And he longs to call out to all of heaven to rejoice with him that you have been found. Now, the writer of the Hebrews tells it wonderfully. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Are you the one that the Lord is searching for this evening? Are you the one who he wants to put on his shoulder, carry home, and call heaven to rejoice? Are you the sheep that was lost, but now is found? Amen.